All right, for those of us who are remaining in here, we're wrapping up James, y'all. It's bittersweet. Like, I'm glad to move on to a new book, but at the same time, what an incredible piece of literature. What an incredible letter to the church, both to the church in Jerusalem, and that's exactly who James was writing to, and to us today. It's still so incredibly relevant for our world. And so let's do it. Let's conclude this book. Then we're going to do a couple of really small series looking at some passages about the Sabbath. And then we're going to do a small series looking at some passages about Easter. I mean, hello, Easter's right around the corner, y'all. And then we're going to jump into another book. I think we're going to do Esther, but I don't know. I've got to check in my spirit this week about that. So we'll see. We'll see how the Lord leads. We'll see what he is up to and what we go to. So anyway, James chapter 5. We're going to do verse 12 because we skipped over that, and it ties in directly. And then we're going to do verses 19 through 20. But above all, aka in summary, my brothers, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. My brothers, you can see the appeal that James is making here at the end. He's really appealing. I mean, if we did it today, we'd say probably my brothers and sisters. But it's this idea of we're tight. Remember how we love each other. Remember how I love you and approve my love to you. Take heed of my words. Really listen to what I have to say is what James is trying to get at with that. He says, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. In preparation for this idea of wandering, that's what we're going to focus on that primarily this morning, this idea of wandering from the truth. I thought about stories of wandering. And, you know, a lot of fairy tales have some type of wandering that occurs or getting lost in the woods. And so the one that I turned to this week in particular was the story of Hansel and Gretel. I don't know if you guys are... I need to use one of these mics. Is it still on? Check. Nope. Is that on? Okay. It seems really low. Do I need to turn it up? Check. Yeah. We're going to turn it up. Do you know which one that is? Is it this one?
All the way to the right.
This one right here?
Second right.
This one?
Yep.
Right here. So that's volume up like that?
You got it.
Turn both of them up a little bit. Okay. You guys are probably going to blast later on. Check. Okay, yeah, that's better. Anyway. I know, it's good. No, it's great. It's great. Love it. Hansel and Gretel. Have you ever actually read the true fairy tale from the Brothers Grimm? It is...
Sorry, man.
It is intimidating. Let's just say that. And the reason it's so intimidating is because these fairy tales were written in the Middle Ages. And... the people who lived in the Middle Ages, especially in Europe at that time, they knew suffering way better than we know suffering. Okay, so Hansel and Gretel were being abandoned in the woods by their parents. Have you caught that part of this fairy tale? Did you get left to die in the woods by their mom and dad? I'm like, how is this a... what is this? And then there's a cannibalistic witch. And they fall, you know, the first time they fall these pebbles and they get back home and their dad is really excited. But then the mom and dad decide, nope, you can't, we wanted you to be gone forever. So I'm not kidding. So they found their way back by pebbles. The little boy was really clever, and he put pebbles in the path. And then he puts breadcrumbs the second time, because all he had was a loaf of bread in his room. His mom, well, it's his stepmom in the story, wouldn't let him have the pebbles anymore, so he had to use an old piece of bread. He lays down breadcrumbs, and in that second version, the birds come and they eat all the breadcrumbs, so Hansel and Gretel can't find their way back home, so they're lost in the woods. Of course, they find this witch's house, and it's made out of candy, of food, basically. They start eating the house, because that's normal. And as they start eating the house, the witch is like, hey, you know what? You don't have to just eat my house. Come on inside. I'm going to cook something in this boiling cauldron for you. And the witch is like, Gretel, can you test the temperature of the water for me? And Gretel's like, she's a clever girl too, by the way. She's super clever. And she's like, well, I don't understand your instructions. And the witch is like, well, get in the pot. And then I'm going to close the lid and cook you. She doesn't say that, but this is what she's thinking. And Gretel keeps acting dumb, the clever little girl that she is. And she's like, Mrs. Witch, I'm not sure what she used to call her, how she referenced her. Mrs. Witch, would you please show me how to get in the pot and test the water. So the witch climbs in the pot, clever Gretel, closes the lid, and then they cook the witch. It's very wholesome story. But I did a little background on what in the world is happening with this story of Hansel and Gretel. And no, I will never tell this to my children, even though they're sitting in here right now. Might be. The reason it was written was because there was this horrific famine between the years of 1315 and 1317 that occurred in Europe. And they had like massive flooding and rains, and the crops were all ruined. And y'all, people lived at that time on a razor's edge. As I was reading about this famine and about that time period, I was reminded of the fact that we have absolutely no idea about true suffering. Wow. And the reason this Hansel and Gretel story came about was because there were rumors that people were getting so hungry that they were taking their children into the woods and abandoning them because there was not enough food. And people were getting so hungry that there was cannibalism that was occurring. I mean, you want to talk about suffering? The average lifespan for a human being between the years of like 1300 and 1325, anybody want to take a guess? 35. Good job. Okay, but after the famine, 1325 to around 1370, anybody want to take a guess on that one? Average lifespan? 26. Okay, towards the end of the 1300s, end of the 14th century, the Black Plague hits. And as the Black Plague hits, so for those 30 years, guess what the average life expectancy was in Europe at that time? 17 years old. I was like, okay, we don't know suffering. But James is about suffering. And I was like, this story of Hansel and Gretel is perfect. This story of the Europe in the Middle Ages and the overpopulation that was occurring and the inability for them to feed people is a perfect illustration of what James is talking about. Why do I say that? Because James is summarizing the entire book in these two little verses. The entire book of James can be summarized as turning someone back to the path of truth. That's it. Turning someone back to the path of truth. Now, he opens the book with what? Does anybody remember? I'm sure you don't. First verse of the first chapter. He starts talking about, well done, suffering. Because in particular, that church at that time was going through intense suffering. If you believed in Jesus, if you professed faith in God and in His Son Jesus Christ, you were going to be persecuted. And not only that, but much of the church was poor at the time. They were undergoing just physical suffering and economic suffering. And he is writing to a suffering church. This is really important for us to understand when it comes to this path that he's talking about here this morning. Did you read it? He says, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, Let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Suffering is a crossroads for all of us. Write that down if you're a note taker. Suffering is a crossroads. It is a choice. And James says, when faith is at work, real, working, living faith, your life is going to go down one path, and that is called the path of truth. But suffering also gives opportunity for another path, and that's the one he spends the entire book talking about, the path of sin, the path of self, the path of self-glorification, and of self, self-giving, really, is another way to put it. Suffering is always an opportunity. Now, James says, suffering and faith turn everything in our lives into an opportunity for growth. Faith is a belief that it all of it, including the suffering, has purpose, and that you are always called to love, serve, and help others. There is no excuse ever, says James, for playing the victim. There is no excuse ever for treating other people poorly, ever. There is no excuse for your bad behavior, ever, says James. James is tough. Have you caught that yet? James is tough. And the book of James, I'm going to boil down to one word for us this morning, is this word. And it has to do with these paths, this branching path I talked about that suffering brings into all of our lives. It's called redirection. Redirection, summary of the whole book. When suffering hits, you will most likely be tempted to take the path of sin. You will feel justified in taking the path of sin, says James. But the whole wisdom of the Bible can be boiled down to this one word, redirection. Sometimes it's called repentance. But I want to use redirection to bring it up to sort of words that we use in our everyday life. And it's something that you can practice in your life every day, every hour of every day, every moment of every hour, and that is going to be our conclusion. So there you go. That's our conclusion, redirection. But I'm going to get more to that later. Let's look at our outline this morning. If you're a note taker, there's 3 points we have: losing our way, finding our way, and practicing the way. Again, I'm just using the wording of James. He's using the word of a path that we take for our life, right? He says, if someone, you included, wanders from the truth, it is incumbent upon the rest in the body of Christ, upon those within the church, to bring them back, to do everything they can to return them to the truth. Now, let's just quickly talk about those two different paths, talk about what it looks like to bring someone back, and then we'll conclude with how we practice this every day of our lives for the rest of time. How's that sound? Let's do it. Even if it doesn't sound good, we're doing it. Let's first talk about losing our way, or when someone loses direction on the path, or picks, in other words, the wrong path. Now, James opens the book with this word, epithumia. Do you guys remember this? You probably don't, which is fine. But it's a Greek word, and it's the word for strong or over desire. When our desires become too strong for something, and we chase it with abandon, we often are led into sin, says James. Now, again, this has to do with suffering, y'all. Unpack it for just a minute. When you are at the crossroads of suffering, when something bad has happened in your life, anything, I don't care if it's a broken toenail or the person in front of you in line at the stoplight who is texting or the death of a loved one. It doesn't matter what it is. James says there's a crossroads that is going to confront you every time there is suffering in your life. And because of that suffering, because of that pain, you are automatically going to have your emotions heightened. You are. You're going to be disturbed. And when you feel that, when you feel the heightened emotions in your life, your tendency is going to let those overdrive desires. Again, James used the words epithumia, over desire. And he says, when you allow them to take over, when you say, okay, I'm going to chase this over desire. this feeling that I have. I need to numb the pain, I need to fix the pain, or I need to find something that is going to distract me from the pain. At that point, you may have chosen the path of what he calls epithumia, or over-desire, and it leads to all kinds of problems in our life. Let's talk about what those problems are. It's the way of wandering. He calls it lust, strong desire, and it's something Jesus talked about also. When Jesus talked, he said there's different soils. When the word comes and it lands in different soils, there's different responses people have to the word of Christ, to the truth. Again, this is the truth, right? Wandering from the way of truth. This is what happens. And Jesus says, when the truth hits someone and there's thorns in their life, in other words, there's too much love for money or care for the things of the world, the word of Christ gets choked and it's not fruitful. That's what James is talking about. When the word is choked by the cares of this world, by over-desire for something, absolutely anything, it will choke the fruitfulness in your life, and you will not see the things of God in a person's life when this is taking place. What does it lead to? It leads to, says James, disorder. That's the key word here. When you have disordered desire, when your desire, because of the pain in your life, and it can be pain in the past, pain from your childhood, when your desires have been given free rein as you come to the crossroads of suffering and you've given in to them, James says it will lead to all kinds of disorder in your life. So here's the phrase if you're writing things down this morning. Disordered desire leads to disordered deeds. Again, this is what James spends the entire book talking about. The entire book. Disordered desire leads to disordered deeds in your life. Let me give you an example, and this one's from Paul. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He says, we were given examples in the Old Testament. For those people in the Old Testament, the Israelites, they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased because they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things took place as examples for us that we might not desire evil as they did. Okay, verse 6 is the key one. Now, these things took place as examples for us that we might not desire evil as they did. Epithumia, there it is. Epithumia. Paul calls it evil desire, there's nothing that evil that we actually desire. It's good things that we desire, but we desire them too strongly. And we let them take over our life. That's what he says evil desire is. And here's what Paul says. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, because as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. These are hard teachings. James is a hard teaching. We got to listen to the word of God. Open your ears to it this morning. So James says, if you've got some disordered desires in your heart, let's give a couple of examples, says James. I'm just summarizing the book for us. He says, if you have the love of money, disordered desire, right? Money's just a thing you use in your life to make sure you have shelter over your head and make sure you got food for your kids and make sure that, you know, you're taken care of. And money's just like a thing. It's just an exchange thing. But when money, the love of money, the disordered desire for money takes over your life, you stop caring about other people, you stop giving it away, and you stop caring for the poor, says James. And that's when you know your disordered desire has now led to disordered deeds, and it is going to eat your soul, says James. It's the path of lies. Okay, another one he says. Indication that you have a love of power, says James. This is going to work out in your life with a lot of conflicts. You are going to have conflicts with people. If you have disordered desires, then the disordered deeds in your life are going to be conflicts because you want power too much, you want control too much, and the people around you are screaming out for you to stop. But you can't see it, says James, because your desires are out of order because you've let pain take over your life. And James says this is bad. This is the path of foolishness. another thing that happens, says James, when our desires get disordered, James says you're going to find that there's an arrogance about your life. You walk around thinking you're better than others. You're going to become partial and you're going to get really judgy, says James. And you're going to use your words to criticize people. And you're going to use your tongue to tear down others. And it's going to happen over and over again, says James. Your disordered desires are going to lead to disordered deeds, and it's going to rule your life. And you're going to treat people differently based upon what they wear and how they look and how good their vocabulary is, says James. Because your disordered desires have led to disordered deeds in your life, and it is on the wrong path that you are following, says James. You're going to do things that make other people feel worthless. And you're only going to do it because you want to feel better about yourself, says James, because your desires are out of order. And your deeds now, by extension, have become out of order. Okay, so that's not great, says James. If you get on that path, it's problematic. And that's how he's summarizing the end of the book, right? He says, it's going to happen. It may happen to you, it may happen to someone you love, but people in the church, not just outside the church, of course it's going to happen outside the church, but even within the church this is going to occur. People are going to follow the path of foolishness, and they're going to be wretches, and they're going to use their tongue to burn other people down, and you are not off the hook, Christian, says James. You have been tasked to bring them back to the way of truth. Well, let's talk about the way of truth. Let's talk about something a little happier. Because there is a way of wisdom, and it's beautiful. And James paints it in beautiful, broad, bright strokes for us in his book. It's called the way of wisdom. And y'all, instead of there being disordered desire that leads to disordered deeds, there's orderliness. There's ordered desire, which leads to orderliness in life. And he says, here's how it's going to look. I'm just summarizing the book this morning. He says it's going to look like this thing called integrity. Integer is where that word comes from. He says, you are, with faith working, as you meet suffering in your life, the thing that's going to occur is you're not going to be double-minded, you're going to be single-minded. You're going to have integrity, or integer. You're going to have one. And this is what we get as the conclusion of the book. He says, above all, did you catch it in verse 12? Is it behind me? There it is. He's going to say, James is trying to get across to us that above all, integrity rules for the person that has ordered desires and an orderly life. Don't swear, he says. Don't get into all this thing about like, I got to attach something to my yes and I've got to attach something to my no. If you are a person with integrity and you stand as one, the secret you is the same as the public you. He says your yes will be yes and your no will be no and people will trust you. And guess what? You're going to have an incredible stability in your life. People are going to look to you. They're going to grab onto you and say, this person is steady. I want to be with them and I want to be near them. This person knows how to commit to something. This person is a rock. Not because they in and of themselves are a rock, because as Jesus said, they have taken the way of wisdom as the teaching for their life and they are standing upon the rock. And when the storms come, says Jesus, that is the sufferings of life, they will not be moved. That is integrity. Then he says, another way that we see order in life is humility. What a beautiful way of living, says James. Humility, y'all, is just simply proper ordering of our relationship with God and with other people. That's it. Humility is saying, Lord, I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what's best for me. I don't know what's best for my kids. I don't know what's best for my spouse. I don't know what's best for work. I don't know what's best, but I trust you. And I get on my knees and I submit my will to yours. All it is proper ordering of your life underneath God. Quit trying to grab the reins, says James. You are not meant to drive the ship of your own life. Never were. From the moment you were born, you were meant to submit. properly ordered your life underneath God, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord is an awe of His control of the universe and putting yourself underneath that control. The same thing is true for love for others, y'all. James says, properly order yourself with the people around you and you're going to find an unbelievable amount of joy. You don't have to think of yourself as better than them, and you don't have to think of yourself as worse than them. Just think of yourself as one of them. You're one of them. You are a human being. That person over there is a human being. It doesn't matter what clothing they have on. You are to be properly ordered. You are not better. You are not worse. Don't beat yourself up, but also don't self-glorify. Find that perfect balance. And he says, one of the ways you know you're disordered in your desires and disordered in your deeds with other people is that you're going to have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. You remember when we talked about that? Bitter jealousy is what you do when you scroll through Instagram and you're like, "Argh! Why is everyone's life better than mine? I'm so bitter that they got to go on that vacation. And that when they take pictures of their children, they're smiling." And then selfish ambition is, I want something. Nothing wrong with that. I want to work hard. Nothing wrong with that. I want to do well in life. Nothing wrong with that. Selfish ambition. That adjective is key, according to James. Selfish ambition is, I want to do well. I want to make it ahead in life by taking from others. I want to take from them. Actively draw away their love and their power and their goodness for myself. I want to be a sucking machine. And James says that's not good. We are meant to be content with where God has placed us and what God has given us. And we are meant to be grateful for the things that He alone has brought into our lives. If you're like me, that's hard to do. You probably woke up multiple days this past week a little ungrateful for some of the things that have been put into your life, or the way things have worked out, or the way things haven't worked out the way you wanted them to work out. And James says, the Bible says, contentment is a work of God's grace through faith that He has given to us. Finally, the other way that we order our life properly on the path of truth is that we use our skill and our gifts for God, right? Your work is good work. Painting a house, getting the software to work correctly, counting for money, ordering the organization, getting some vision, cleaning the house, preparing the lecture, killing the chickens. These are good, proper, orderly things that God has given us to do in this world. Do them with some joy and contentment, says James, and you will find that your life begins to take on a glow, on a joy that you didn't even know was possible. Okay, so there is the path of truth. Now, I just want to very briefly, we have two final points. Yeah, I got to wrap it up. Two final points here. James is clear, do not choose the path of foolishness. Do not choose the path of over-desire, disordered desire, disordered deeds. Choose the path of properly ordered desire and choose the path of properly ordered deeds. Wisdom. So James is a summary of the book of Proverbs. The path of wisdom. But here's the deal, the kind of final little thing here, James says. You may be doing great. It's legit possible that you are in a good spot right now, that you have got well-ordered desires in your life, and you have pretty well-ordered relationships in your life. Amen and amen. Rejoice in that. Yay. God has, by His grace, put you on the path of wisdom, even if it's just for a little while, and even if it's just in small ways. But there are people that you love, and I don't have to name names this morning. There are people that you love. Maybe it's in your family. Maybe it's at work. I don't know. Maybe it's even here at church. But there are people who have gotten off path, right? Correct? There are people who are on the path of foolishness. And it is our responsibility, says God, to help that. You cannot just ignore it. Here's a few ways that Scripture teaches us to bring back someone who has strayed from the path of truth. And real quick pointer, those who have strayed from the path of truth or are straying, wandering, says James, it's not accidental and unconscious, according to James. This word, the Greek word for wandering, is not like we think of it like, oh my goodness, I'm on the path of foolishness. It's not like that. He says it's when suffering, the crossroad of suffering hits a life, and someone consciously chooses, I must kill this pain with numbing it out. And I will do it hard and I will do it fast. Get out of my way. That's what he's talking about when he says wandering from the truth. Now, Jesus talked about this, and he says in Matthew chapter 18, he says, all right, here's how it's going to look. Let's talk about how to do this, he says. Go to the offending brother or sister, and when they sin, and point out their fault, just between the two of you. Okay, that's the first thing you need to do. And if they'll listen to you, my goodness, awesome, you've won them over, says Jesus. But if they won't listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. And if they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen, even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Now, and then Jesus goes on, he says, truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. We don't have time today to cover that in the sermon. We'll cover it soon enough. But what Jesus is saying is there's an actual pathway to bringing someone back. Notice how Jesus does not say, well, your best bet is going to be to find people who are straying from the truth and then make sure everyone else knows. Does he say that? No, he doesn't say that. The best thing will be, does Jesus say, the best thing will be to talk behind their back and like put little things in their life to make them feel guilty, and then they might get the picture. Is that what he says? No. He says, talk to them. Communicate. Like, don't, I love it. He's just so direct about it. Just go to them. Now, I have a few objections that you have come up with because I have come up with them, but I want to talk about them briefly. Objection number one, this person seems unwilling to turn back. Pray. Again, submitting to God, we pray that He would do the work in the heart first. Prayer. Objection number two, who am I to tell someone they need to stop acting like a fool? I do the same thing. Fair point. Thank you for using that objection to me this morning. What a fantastic time for you to do some house cleaning of your own. You cannot come to your brother or sister until the log is out of your own eye. Do some log work, some hard log work. But at the same time, don't think that you have to be perfect. No one's perfect. But you do need to be wise if you're coming to someone who's straying from the path of truth. Objection number three, they aren't ready, Nathan, to hear this. For that, they're not ready for that conversation. Okay, wait. The Bible talks a lot about patience. Wait and pray. Keep praying. And then finally, objection number four, Nathan, this is going to be hard. I've been meaning to say something about this to them, but this is going to be really tough. Answer, correct. But God is the one who will ultimately do the work on the heart. You simply need to be a loving example and a wooing influence. Let's quickly talk about the rewards of bringing someone back from the path of foolishness, and then we'll talk about how we integrate this into our life on a daily basis. The rewards, y'all. Saving someone from death. How's that? The Bible. I love the Bible, if you haven't figured that out yet. But the rewards in the Bible are staggering. James is not like, and you will make them a nicer person who is easier to take to dinner parties. It's not at all what James is like. You're going to save them from death. That's the end result. When suffering hits someone's life, when it hits my life, y'all, and we choose the path of least resistance, and we say, I'm going to go to the sinful path. I'm going to go to the foolish path. It's much easier the next time suffering hits our life to take that same path. It's a slippery slope. You've heard it called before. And yes, I'm a little bit like a Baptist preacher saying that. It's a slippery slope, and you can get, and you need to make sure you don't backslide no more. It's true. I mean, they got it right. Save them from death. I mean, this can be literal death if the person is unstable, says James, unstable in all their ways. Instability can lead to conflict that ends in death through someone killing someone, literally. And it can lead to abuse of the body that will literally kill someone, or disregard for the law, which will literally kill someone. He is talking literal, but he is talking figurative too, death of the soul. Someone who gets just so crushed and burdened that they begin to think about taking their own life. Because that is where sin will take you. Oh, be very, very clear on that one. Because James talks about that's the end result for the path of sin. Okay, finally, conclusion. Life is hard. Life's boring. Life's negative. Life is not what we hoped or wanted. The people in our lives are not what we hoped or wanted they would be like. This morning is not what you hoped or wanted. Bad things happen constantly. We are disappointed constantly. And we try to solve this with our own effort, says James. That's over-desire. We try to solve it with hedonism or stoicism. And neither of those ever work. And yet, if you're like me, you try them all. Hedonism. I can solve this by just getting more money, more promotions, more food, more drink. I can do this. Or stoicism. I'm just not going to let it ever affect me. I'm a brick wall. They don't work. Our over-desire is never met by things of this world or our own strength or cleverness. Ever! So what does James say? He says, redirect. Redirect. Y'all, when you feel bad, when you feel sad, when you feel worried, when you feel ashamed, when you feel guilt, exposure, criticism, hurt, suffering. A living, working, deed-filled faith is your only solution. And it is called redirection. You don't really want that burger, that babe, that beer, that bungalow, that beach trip, that behavior modification, or that big promotion. You like that? You're welcome. You don't really want it. You want God. He is the ultimate. We just said it in the first little, that little thing, first question in the Westminster Larger Catechism. You ultimately want God. And when your suffering hits that pathway, you want Him to get you through. Not that thing, that over-desire to get you through the suffering. And here's the deal. The way to God has been opened by Jesus Christ. You have unlimited free access to the God of the universe through Jesus. Amen? Amen. The veil has been torn. You can come into His presence. You can approach Him with confidence at any time. You can redirect at any time because of Jesus. What a glorious gift. It's called the gospel. You can go and you can find mercy and grace and hope at any suffering, at any crossroads, at any time of any day. You have a new identity in Christ. You are accepted and you are loved. And you can dive into that and dip into that and remember that at any moment of any day. Doesn't have to be on Sunday morning at church. You have a powerful, deep connection with other people that you can tap into any time of any day. They're right here. They're sitting right with you. What a gift. We are reconciled to one another through the gift of Jesus Christ and His death and resurrection on the cross. And finally, we have a new purpose to help others and bring them back to the living God. Another joy that were given through the death of Jesus Christ. when the suffering hits this week, it is going to hit. Redirect. The Bible uses the word repent, but I like redirect. Redirect. Get in line with His voice, His word, His will, His Son. This is the way.
This is the way.
Thank you, Doug. I was like, somebody remember a few weeks back? This is the way.
This is the way.
Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the gift of the book of James. And it's hard. Lord, I have been laid low by the truth that is in James. And I know there's others in here that have too. Lord, I pray that you would not leave us in that place, but that you would remind us of the glorious new identity and the glorious depth of relationship that we have with you. God, we need you. We want you. We must have you. You have bought us with a price. You've called us your own. We can never be torn from you. You've promised us that in Scripture. Lord, I pray for anyone in this room this morning that has been sliding down the slope, that has been choosing sin as suffering comes into their life. I pray that today would be the redirection, that you would call them back to yourself, to joy, hope, purpose, love, life. And Lord, I pray for anyone in here that has not even begun the journey on the path of life, that today would be the day that they would choose Jesus and follow Him this morning for the rest of their life. Lord, I pray that you would help us as a congregation to reach out to those around us, Lord, and offer this life. I pray that we would be winsome. I pray that we would walk the path of truth by your Spirit, your faith, and the gift of Jesus Christ. Lord, we cannot do this on our own. And so we ask that you would give us fresh power to walk the path of wisdom this coming week. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.